We sing to express our unity. As we read through this song, we won't find the word unity or oneness anywhere in the text. But it's implied. First of all, it may be called the Song of Moses, but who sings the song? Look at verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. Moses didn't sing this by himself. He probably wrote the song and then he leads the whole nation into singing it. And then they all sing this song together. It's all of them. It's the whole nation. Biblical historians tell us that the number of people who left in the Exodus were anywhere, the most conservative number I've seen is 6,000 people, all the way up to 2 million. Now, the reason why there's such a huge range there is there's a Hebrew word that we're not certain about the translation of it. And depending on how you translate it, you come up with very different numbers. But most English translations put the number of adult males at 600,000. But whatever the number is, this is a big worship service. Let's just go with that middle number, 600,000. Now imagine this. Picture it in your mind. 600,000 people standing on the banks of the Red Sea, all singing the same song at the same time. Imagine what that must have been like. Even as the bubbles of Pharaoh's chariots and horses and soldiers still churn the surface of the water. Now, I've been in a stadium of 50,000 men all singing Amazing Grace a cappella. Right? That's goosebumps on every square inch of your body. I've been to conferences and mega churches where 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people are all as one, exalting the name of their Savior. There's something about singing together that binds us together. Singing together resonates with our emotions on the deepest level. And when we sing together, we spend an extended period of time expressing the same thoughts, the same passions, and the same ambitions. And singing together, it puts us all on the same level. Doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter your education level. It doesn't matter whether you had a great week or a terrible week. Because as we stand as one, as we sing as one, with one voice, we exalt a God who saved us all just the same. It unites us. It pulls us together. In fact, singing together can actually have a physical effect on our bodies. It can create this transcendent feeling of hyperconnectedness that creates a sense of belonging. I've been reading this book on music and neuroscience, and scientists have found that singing together produces a chemical response in the brain. Your brain releases a hormone, a very powerful hormone, oxytocin. Now, not OxyContin. That's something very different. But oxytocin is a very powerful hormone. All right? It's one of the things that makes sex feel really good. All right? It's the thing that creates the mother-child bond between a mom and her brand new baby. It's been called the love hormone, the bonding hormone. I love what Wendell Kimbrough calls it, a neurochemical soul glue. Now, why did God do this? Why did God make us this way? Well, I think the reason that he made us so that singing together releases this very powerful bonding pleasure chemical is because he wants us to sing together. It's this neurochemical response that made girls pass out at Elvis and Beatles concerts. This is how U2 could hold a whole stadium in the palm of their hand. But the highest level of this experience, the highest level of this experience is not Elvis, it's not the Beatles, it's not U2. It's not Justin Timberlake. It's not Post Malone. The highest level of this experience can be and should be when we lift our voices together in worship. And I'll tell you why God made us this way, at least why I think. It's a taste of heaven. It's a glimpse, a foretaste of what heaven will be like. In Revelation chapter 5, John has a vision of the throne room of heaven. And here's part of what he describes. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." What a worship service that will be. Just imagine. Not just thousands and thousands of angels, but hundreds of thousands. And every living creature lifting their voice as one. Let us not wait until heaven to worship as one. Let us praise Him as a body now. We sing to express our unity. Second reason we sing is to celebrate victory. I messed up my sermon earlier. I jumped ahead of myself when I talked about God created us with emotions, that when we're sad, we cry. When we like something, we applaud. When we're excited, we dance. And when we win, we sing. We sing to celebrate victory. And this is Israel's version of "We Are the Champions." Listen to verses 1 through 3. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." It's a victory song. Now, sometimes in the course of a difficult week, we forget that we've won. We forget that we're on the winning side of this whole thing. Because Satan loves to get us down. Satan loves to get you thinking that you are defeated, that you can't win. And if you get to thinking this way enough, you're not even going to want to come to church. You're not going to want to sing with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're like, what's the use? Why bother? It doesn't make any difference. But it does make a difference. It makes a huge difference. We might lose a battle here. We might lose a battle there. But we need to remember that the war has already been won. There is no reason to wallow in defeat when we can walk in victory. And when we come together and we sing together as a body, we are reminded of our victory. We are reminded that Satan, who's been trying to beat us down all week, has already gotten his butt kicked. And when we know that Jesus has already won the victory, it becomes a little easier to let him fight our battles now. He won for us then. He can win for us now. Notice what verse 3 calls God. A warrior. Now maybe we like to think of God as the God of all comfort. And he is. Maybe we like to think of him as the God of peace, and he is. But the only way that there is peace, true peace, lasting peace, real peace, is if God wins and Satan is defeated. Because if Satan wins, let me tell you, there's no peace then. Paul writes in Romans 16:20, It's a verse I've memorized. If I've read it 100 times, I've read it 1,000 times. But I didn't realize till just a couple of weeks ago I was reading this verse, and I realized what an odd juxtaposition it was. But it says this: the God of peace will soon, does anybody know what the next word is? Crush Satan under your feet. Now, wait a minute. This God of peace is going around doing some skull stomping? That doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? Yet, as I said, the only way we have peace is if God wins and Satan is defeated. And who does it say, under whose feet does he say he's going to crush? Our feet. Do you have any battles to fight? You want God fighting your battles. And singing together is an essential part of that, because singing together gears us up for the battle. Do any of you listen to music to pump you up? Okay. You got a strenuous workout. You got workout music. You got a big presentation at work, so you listen to some music to get you psyched up. Or how about this one? You got a big date night planned. You know, a romantic evening. And you got to pick out the right music. Right? You're hoping for a little loving. So out comes the smooth jazz. It might be the only time the smooth jazz comes out, but if that's what it takes, because you got to create the mood. You see, music doesn't just reflect our mood. It creates the mood. And that's why we sing together. That's why we need to do it every week. Corporate worship gives us a direct injection of victory right where we need it. And that's why we sing. That's why Israel was singing. And I love how specific this song gets. Let's just read several verses of this, beginning in verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. That's why I said this is kind of their version of Another One Bites the Dust. He drowned them. Yay! We need some songs like this. Yeah. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? We sing to celebrate our victory and to remind ourselves that our great and awesome God still fights our battles. So number one, we sing to express our unity. Number two, we sing to celebrate our victory. Finally, we sing to declare our destiny. We sing to declare our destiny. In verse 12, the song shifts from the past tense to the future tense. They go from singing about what God did to singing about what God is going to do. Verse 12, you stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. The power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Did you hear it? You will lead. You will guide. The nations will hear. You will bring them in. Singing together reminds them and it reminds us that because of what God has done, we can rest assured in what He will do. Corporate singing declares our destiny. And the song mentions several nations, several peoples. Philistia, Edom, Moab, the people of Canaan. All of these are nations that Israel's going to have to go through and deal with in order to enter the promised land. All of them potentially could oppose them. All of them have armies. But they are declaring their destiny to be victorious over these people because God goes before them. But this isn't just about their short-term future. It's also about their eternal destiny. It ends singing about their forever inheritance. It declares that God will reign forever and ever. In the tabernacle, God came to dwell with His people temporarily. God sent Jesus so that He could be with us. We talked last week about how the name Emmanuel means God with us. But God did all of that so that one day, not that He could come and be with us, but so that He could bring us to be with Him. And if God can wipe out the Egyptians, if God can deliver the children of Israel into the promised land, He can surely deliver us to our eternal destiny. So when we worship together, when we sing together, it has the power to pull us out of the present and set our vision on the future. And it anchors our hearts and our hope to our eternal destiny. Our momentary troubles on earth become so much smaller when we view them from a heavenly perspective. Not only is the Song of Moses the first song of worship in the Bible, it's also one of the last. In Revelation 15, John sees a vision of the victorious saints in heaven. And here's what he describes. Verse 2, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing," here it is, "they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." They sing the song of Moses. And they sing the song of the Lamb. And the song of the Lamb is like a new stanza added to the song of Moses. You know how worship songwriters today, they'll take an old hymn, like Amazing Grace, and they'll add a new bridge or a new chorus to it, like My Chains Are Gone? It's kind of what this is, the song of the Lamb. This is our song. This is the song of the saints. This is the song that we will one day sing in heaven. Go ahead and bring the next. This is the song of the Lamb here. And I want to do this as a responsive reading. And I will read the words in white, and then you will respond with the words in yellow. "Great and amazing are your deeds. Just and true are your ways. Who will not fear, O Lord? For you alone are holy. For your righteous acts have been revealed." We will sing together in heaven. Singing together is not something that will end here on earth. This is just a rehearsal here. And I wonder, those of you who don't want to sing on earth, what you're going to do in heaven, in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will forever lift up undistracted, passionate, unified worship to God who sits on the throne and to Jesus who sits at His right hand. And as we begin to see Jesus with unveiled eyes, as we begin to grasp and comprehend the immensity of the grace that is ours, as we understand that there is nothing that can keep us from the God who loves us enough to save us, then we can never worship as usual again. Let us strive to make our worship here fit for glory. What we will experience in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, we will not fully know. But I do know this. While we won't be singing all the time, when we do sing in heaven, it'll be like nothing that we've experienced before. Because when we sing in eternity, we will have clearer minds. We will have perfect understanding with which to take in the glory of God. We will have even greater strength to sing of His praises and declare His glories. And we will have unlimited time in which to do it. Free from any and all influence of sin. And our singing will fully and finally serve the purpose for which it was intended. And until that day, let us continue to sing, thanking God for old songs that join us with the saints of old, singing new songs, because the glories of God will always drive us to declare His praises in fresh and new ways until one day we will sing that new song in heaven. Our Savior has rescued us that we might sing the song of the redeemed. May we sing it well. May we sing it constantly. May we sing it passionately. And may we sing it for His glory until our songs shall never cease. The reason why I wanted to do the sermon up front today is if we're going to talk about singing, we might as well respond with singing. So we're going to do our worship set now. And the song that we're going to sing right here, like every Sunday, is a song of invitation and commitment. And we'll have somebody at the cross to pray with you. We will have our Stephen ministers in the back to pray with you. If you have a decision to make, I'll be right over here at these double doors. But instead of just responding with one song, we're going to sing three songs here. And even if you don't need prayer this morning, even if you don't have a decision to make, the response all of us should make to this sermon is to sing. Sing out in worship. Sing for His glory. Sing as one. So let's stand and worship God together this morning.